Well, welcome back, everyone. We are here with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, and we are opening up to the book of Romans. Beth, thank you so much for teaching us today. Let's begin.
Thanks, Amy. Well, today we're going to jump back into Romans, and we're going to see more of Paul letting the Romans know what his goal is and what his mission is. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Romans. We're going to be in chapter 15. Verses 22 through 33 today. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this, and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Because Paul has been called to preach to the Gentiles, he has been prevented from going to the church in Rome. The tense of this verb tells us that this was an ongoing problem that Paul was experiencing, but it appears that this external issue has been or is being resolved at this point. So Paul is now able to truly anticipate coming to these believers in Rome. It wasn't the time for Paul to go to Rome yet, though. God was setting up the right time for Paul to end up in Rome, and it wouldn't be anything like what Paul was anticipating. Just a reminder that careful and sensible planning does not mean that you don't trust in God, but plans are always subject to the Lord's providence. Paul was still planting churches here, and his desire is for Rome to be the base of his support while he prepares for and goes on a mission to Spain. So he's writing to the church in Rome, letting them know of his plans to come to them, with the further plan of planting churches in Spain where the gospel has not yet reached. He wants to go to Rome to encourage the saints in Rome, to correct anything that needs correcting, and to be helped by them as well. This isn't something that he is or should be ashamed of. The church in Rome is in a unique position, both materially and geographically, to be able to help in the spreading of the gospel, and Paul can see that and wants to help them to be able to see it too. Paul believes that he has been sufficiently covered the region that he is in with the gospel. He's not saying that every single person everywhere knows the gospel. As we'll see in his closing greetings, the emphasis on house churches tells us what Paul's plan really was. His plan was for those house churches to take the lead, to have a solid foundation, and then to evangelize to their own regions and continue to spread the gospel. Paul sets this structure up, but he doesn't remain there. Think of it this way. The goal still is for missionaries to help the indigenous or native people to set up their own churches, to be able to teach and admonish each other, to evangelize and spread the gospel from where they are. And the missionary's goal is not to stay there forever, but to return home. The churches should not need hand-holding or continual oversight from a foreigner. And honestly, this solid church in Rome was not much more than a stopover for Paul as he planned to continue his work in Spain. However, there is one more thing that Paul must do before he can come to Rome. He must go to Jerusalem. From various other letters that Paul has written, we know that there was a famine in Jerusalem that was devastating, and the saints in Rome were suffering, or saints in Jerusalem were suffering. Paul was bringing aid to the believers in Jerusalem from other Christians all around the Roman world. So Paul's first priority is to aid these suffering brothers and sisters. Paul isn't only bringing the physical blessing that the money and supplies will offer, he's also bringing to these believers the fellowship and relationship of their Gentile brothers and sisters. The Gentiles happily contributed to help the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And this was also a unification mission of Paul's. As the Gentiles gave with gladness, so too the Jews will hopefully receive the gifts with gratitude. And this is a way that will help to unify the Jewish and Gentile believers into one body, that of Christ. The Jews, without Christ, would have no expectation of help from Gentiles from anywhere. Yet here, with joy and gladness, they happily share what they have with their brothers and sisters in Christ. It is under this new umbrella, this new identity, that all of them share that they can continue to build on the common ground of relationship and work together for His glory and for a unified body. Thus, Paul does refer to this contribution as a ministry, pointing directly to the way in which the Gentile believers could express, in a very practical manner, their love and concern for their less well-off brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem, who would have been mostly Jewish believers. After all, the Gentiles benefit from the spiritual blessings that were given to the Jewish believers, and one way to demonstrate their gratitude, again, this was not forced and it wasn't guilt-tripped into giving, but a way to show their gratitude for what has been shared with them is to share these physical blessings that they have with the brothers and sisters who needed it. Paul then asks the Romans to join him in praying for two things: personal safety as he travels, and the willingness of the Christians in Jerusalem to accept the contribution being brought to them. He's inviting the Roman Christians through their prayers to participate with him in his struggle, to finish the missionary work he has been called to do. In so doing, Paul is also helping them to learn how to pray for their brethren, to pray with compassion for their brothers and sisters, as though they were placed in the same difficulties, as part of the body of Christ, demonstrating their unity. Paul refers to hindrances he sees coming from the disobedient, which refers to unbelievers. Paul's concern over this, we will find, is totally merited, because when Paul does actually go to Jerusalem, the Romans had to take him into custody, arresting him in order to prevent the Jews, not the Jewish Christians, but the Jews, from killing him. It's interesting that Paul is concerned that the Christians in Rome might not accept the contribution. He may be assuming that they may be feeling pressure from their unbelieving fellow Jews that would lead them to reject the contribution, or that the Christians in Jerusalem may simply still mistrust Paul, especially if they continue to misunderstand the law-free gospel that he taught, and thus they might refuse what they might see as some sort of trick or a bribe. We don't really know with 100% surety what the problem actually was that Paul was anticipating, but we know that it was real enough concern that he would ask these believers in Rome to pray with him about it. And Paul ends this section with a prayer for the peace of a new, harmonious relationship with God and with fellow believers. This peace is the promise and the result of what Christ has done in reconciling all who believe to Himself. All of these things that Paul is addressing here, he also addressed at the beginning of the letter. They serve basically as bookends, starting and finishing the same way. In chapter 1, verse 8, we saw Paul commending the Romans. We see that again in chapter 15, verse 14. In Romans 1, verse 3 and verse 13, Paul emphasizes that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. In Romans 15, verse 15 through 21, he emphasizes that again. In Romans 1, verse 13, Paul mentions the hindrance to his visiting Rome. Here in chapter 15, verse 22, he mentions that again. In chapter 1, verse 14, he refers to the indebtedness that exists between believers. And here again, in chapter 15, verse 27, he covers that. In Romans 1, verses 11 through 12, he discusses his desire to minister not just for the benefit of the Romans or for the benefit of Paul, but for mutual blessing. Here again, in chapter 15, verse 29, he discusses this. In Romans chapter 1, verse 9 through 10, Paul asks for prayer from these believers, and here in verses 30 through 32 in chapter 15, he again asks them to enter into fellowship with him through prayer. Now, I know the end of this story because of what has been recorded for us elsewhere, specifically in Acts. Paul does end up being delivered from the unbelievers in Jerusalem, but his deliverance comes as a prisoner, as he appeals to Caesar and is finally sent to Rome. So Paul will finally arrive in Rome, but when he does, he's in chains. As I read this, I'm struck by the emphasis Paul places on the practical ways to support fellow brothers and sisters who are far off. Without presumption, he assumes that the people in Rome will be concerned about spreading the gospel and that they will desire to help him do so. This was and should be a natural conclusion that we could make of any believers. Shouldn't we all want to see the gospel spread? Shouldn't that be the focus, the heart of all of us? Yet if someone walked into our churches today telling us that they knew that we would want to be part of the mission they were heading on, we would step back and wonder if this person was just wanting our money. Now part of that is the time that we live in, and part of that is the knowledge that some pastors will do whatever it takes to get money for their own mansions, and they truly aren't interested in sharing the gospel. But it wasn't always like that. And I'll stick my neck out and say that it shouldn't be like that. But we have become so jaded about the possible misuses of funds that we've become miserly with our money. As a result, people look at us and think, well, they won't even give money to help people spread their own beliefs. Those beliefs can't be all that great. Also, we see that the Gentile believers who have truly suffered at the self-righteousness of the Jews are quick to act to assist those brothers and sisters in need. They aren't holding account of wrongs here, and they are also not giving with strings attached. They aren't doing this to make the Jewish brethren in Jerusalem beholden to them. They're doing this to strengthen the body of Christ and to be Jesus' skin to the people who are starving in Jerusalem. They're happy to help. Again, how often are we like that? Especially here in the American church, how often do we see things like what's been occurring in Egypt and Syria, and the Christians being killed for their faith even as I speak, and we withhold our assistance, even in the form of prayers, with the excuse that, well, we don't know where our money is really going. It isn't hard to find a reputable organization to give money to that will ensure that the money is going to help those who you want it to help. So why don't we do that? Why are we clinging to our pennies and refusing to help? There are myriad practical ways that we can help fellow believers who are in need. We can give of our time and treasure to provide for their needs and comfort and encourage them. Now, some of you may think, I don't have that kind of money, and that may be true. However, what about your time? Can you give of your time to be Jesus' hands and feet to those around you? Can you offer to watch someone's kids for a couple of hours so they can have a break? Can you offer to help clean someone's house when they've been sick or injured and they're not able to do it? Can you send a card, a real card, and let someone know you're thinking of them? Or what about a phone call? A woman I know who suffered a stroke a few years ago goes through her church directory and calls all the people in it. So about every 6 months, we get a phone call from her. She calls just to tell us that she's praying for us, and I know she is. It's such a simple thing to do. She only makes a few phone calls a day, but that's something that she is able to do to encourage the body of Christ. So she does it. Look around you at the needs of those who are around you. Look first to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Is there any way you can help to meet those needs? I'm not saying you should drop everything and do whatever everyone else wants you to do, or that you should pay everyone else's bills or anything like that, but there are tangible ways that we can help, and we're withholding those blessings. We need to be more like the Gentile Christians who, without strings attached, gave wholeheartedly to their Jewish Christian brothers to help with what they could.
Thank you, Beth. All of our Bible study notes again on our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk more about what we just heard.